if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. We will be in Galatians chapter 2 for the main message. So Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 15, it says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of Galatians, this letter, Lord, that you inspired Paul to write. And we ask, Lord, that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writing will inspire and speak to our hearts today. Father, that if we need to be convicted, that you will convict us. If we need to be corrected, you'll correct us. If we need to be encouraged today, that you'll encourage us. If we need to be motivated today, you'll motivate us, Lord. If we need to be instructed, that you'll instruct us, Lord, that your word would do its work in our life. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. You may be seated as we look at this Galatians passage and we look at what Galatians is about. We have Paul here in the verses that I just read. He's got an attitude. He's got a certain type of attitude. He's got an attitude that I think we all need to embrace today and that we all need to gain, and it's this. He had this belief, he had this attitude that he was set apart to be a part. He was set apart to be a part. Look at your name and say, "I'm set apart to be a part." That he was set apart to be a part, that he was set apart by God, that God had a plan and a purpose for his life, even before he was born, that he was going to participate in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of y'all realize that you have a purpose in your life, that God has set you apart so that you can be a part of something greater than yourselves? You get a chance to be a part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of being able to experience his grace and to share his grace so that others may participate as well. I don't know anywhere else that you can go or a group that you can be a part of to where that's greater than experiencing the grace, forgiveness, love, and mercy of an almighty God. And we get to participate. We're set apart to be a part. Now, when Paul was writing this letter in Galatians, he was having to his apostleship was under attack. And so what he had to do is he was trying to clarify issues with them, clarify how he got his message, and also to clarify the gospel, because when he would preach, he would there would be people that would come behind him. We call those the Judaizers. And they would begin to muddle and mess up the message of grace, and they would begin to make people think that it wasn't all about Jesus, that it was Jesus plus something else that they needed to be saved. Specifically for them, it was that it took Jesus plus circumcision or Jesus plus the law in order for you to be saved, that Jesus wasn't sufficient in and of himself, that it took the belief and faith in Christ plus obedience and adherence to the law of Moses. And so Paul would have to combat this, and this shouldn't surprise us, because anytime there's a move of God, Satan is always trying to stop it. So what happens is that in the parable of Jesus, when he talks about how the seed is sown and there's wheat, that there's tares that grow up among the wheat, because Satan likes to steal, he likes to kill, and to destroy. And as the sower goes out to sow seed, he tries to steal that seed from the minds of people, the hearts of people, so they will not respond to the gospel. Today, and in every place that the gospel is preached, if there are people here in this house this morning and other places today, if people who do not believe in Jesus, his goal is to steal or rob or to deceive you so that you will not hear the truth of the gospel and be saved. That's his goal. And that's what he was messing up and Paul was going through. And Paul makes it clear that he wants them to know that he received his gospel not from Peter. He didn't get it from James. He didn't get it from John. He got it from Jesus himself. He went to Arabia. He studied. He began preaching and proclaiming. And then we're brought to Galatians chapter 2 in verse 1, where he says, Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. There is a meeting that happens in Acts chapter 11 where we have an encounter. We have this in Acts, early in Acts, middle Acts. Peter has a vision. He has this vision of these animals, of these unclean animals, and God says, take and eat. And Peter's like, no, I can't eat that. I'm a Jew. I don't eat unclean animals. And God says, what I have called clean, you do not call unclean. So Peter goes to a man by the name of Cornelius. He preaches the word. The Holy Spirit falls on him. He is saved. He is a believer. And then word gets out, and there's other men that go to this place called Antioch, and a revival breaks out, and all of these Gentiles are being converted, and they are worshiping Jesus. People who did not used to love Jesus or follow Jesus now are loving Jesus, following Jesus, and talking about him. So the church sends Barnabas down to check it out. Barnabas is a Jewish believer, and he goes down there, and he sees the work and move of God, and he rejoices in what God is doing. He calls for another man to come and join him. His name is Saul. We know him as Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas serve in Antioch for a year preaching the gospel of Jesus, and all kinds of wonderful things are happening. They go on, and they go on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, and they're going through, and they're seeing all kinds of churches planted. They're seeing Gentiles come to faith. All the while, these Judaizers are following behind, creeping behind, trying to distort the gospel of grace. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, I don't have it on the screen, but I'll read it to you. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and when they have the council, the Jerusalem conference, or the Jerusalem council, in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, some men came down from Judea, and they began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. That was the message that people were trying to teach the Christians. That if you are not circumcised, if you're a Gentile, and you don't conform to the law of Moses, and you don't follow that, you cannot be saved. And Paul is pretty ticked about this because it is messing people up, because you don't mess with the gospel. You don't mess with people's salvation. And so he's preaching and he's coming against this, and he wants it to be made known that Jesus is all sufficient and he's all you need for salvation. What Jesus did at the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, is completely sufficient for our salvation. It's not Jesus plus what I do. It's not Jesus plus what I don't do. It's not Jesus plus what this person says I need to do. It's Jesus, and his grace is sufficient to cover my sin. We call it the substitutionary atonement, that I deserved death, I deserved judgment, but Jesus took my place. He was my substitute on the cross. He died for me. And that if I believe in him and confess my sin and place my faith and trust in him, his righteousness then is put onto me, and my sin is put onto him, so that I might be forgiven and set free. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day, securing death, hell, and the grave, so that when I die in Christ, I will live also in him. It's about Jesus, period. That's it. He is the one that saves us. We're not good enough to save ourselves. Some people in Kentucky, a lot of guys, they think that they're going to make it to heaven just because they're a pretty good guy. And that's not going to get you to heaven. Because if we're honest with you, and if I'm honest with myself, you're not that good, I'm not that good. We're not good enough to make it to heaven on our own. Amen? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is only one perfect man that's ever lived. There's only one perfect sacrifice, and his name is Jesus. So he saves us by his grace. In the conference, as they're meeting together, Peter comes to the same conclusion in Acts chapter 15, verse 11. He's talking about how they, the Jews, now have received Jesus by the grace of God. He says, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way Jesus. as they are, basically saying, we recognize that us Jews and the Gentiles alike are both saved by God's grace. It's His grace. It's His love that He poured out for us. Today, if you're saved, if you're a believer, it's because of God's grace. It's not because of you. It's not because you were so smart to figure it out. It's because of God's great grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. There's no one going to be walking on the streets of gold in heaven acting like they're all great and good. And they know how, I mean, they just are so, they knew that God was going to have them there because they were so awesome and wonderful. There's no bragging in heaven. The only bragging that's going to be done in heaven is bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ for saving our soul. That's it. And so Paul wants to make sure that everybody's clear that this gospel that he received is what brings life. He brings Barnabas with him, and he brings Titus along with him. Barnabas, does anybody know what Barnabas means? It means son of encouragement. Barnabas is an encourager. He's one of these people that you like to hang around, right? You know, you swing and strike out. He's like, that's okay, you'll get it next time, right? You know, you're all right, you're fine. He's an encourager, right? I don't have that gift. I'm not a great encourager. Now, my son, Caleb, he seems to have that. He seems to have that ability. He can make anybody feel good around him. And Paul, he's the truth teller. Paul's the one that's like, hey, you might need to find another sport, right? I mean, he's the one that's just going to tell you the truth. And it's good to have both of those people in your life. And then you've got Titus there, and he is the Gentile convert. He's fully Gentile. Okay, he's a full Gentile. He was a convert under Paul and became a leader of a church and a pastor of a church. And Titus was the person there at that meeting to represent a visual reality that God saves Gentiles. And they go to this conference and they share what God's doing. And they recognize God's moving. But Paul says, this gospel that I got, I didn't get from man. I got from the Lord. I received it. So he goes on and he says in verse 2, it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. It wasn't that he doubted what he was preaching. He just wanted to make sure that they weren't contradicting, that his work wasn't being contradicted by what was going on. Not even Titus, he says, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who was secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Now, if we believe that we've been set apart to be apart, there's three ways that the gospel's got to move, okay? Because in that Jerusalem conference, in that council, the gospel was approved. It was approved to move. Three areas that the gospel needs to move in, and the first one is it needs to move in you. Look at your and say, the gospel needs to move in you. Tell them, say, the gospel needs to move in you. It needs to move in you. The gospel needs to move in you. Paul says that I received this revelation. Peter didn't tell me about the gospel. James didn't tell me about the gospel. It was from Jesus himself. I received this personally from him. Can I tell you that it is extremely important and of utmost importance that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That our faith is a real encounter with a real living God. It's not just a mental assent to facts. It's not just a mind faith. It is a heart faith that changes who we are. It is an encounter with the risen Lord. When I was in fourth grade, I sat in the back pew of the church. I was writing on my iPad, and It was like a workbook or coloring book or something. I don't know. That's old school. And it was Sunday morning, and I guess just to keep me quiet in church. And I see my cousins come forward during invitation time. And my cousins were the same age as, they were a little older, about the same age as me. We were more like brothers and sisters than cousins. And I saw them go down the aisle, and I thought, I know what they're doing. They're getting up there, and they're gonna end up getting baptized. And they're going to shake the preacher's hand, and they're going to do stuff. And Nanny's going to be happy. Papa's going to be happy. Their mom and dad's going to be happy. And everybody's going to be happy. And sure enough, there they were up there. They're talking to the preacher, and everybody's hugging on them, loving on them. And all the family's happy. My parents are happy. And everybody's just celebrating. And I'm thinking, I'm going to do that tonight. Not because I felt the Lord really calling me out, but I thought, hey, they're not going to do anything that I'm not going to do. I mean, they're getting all this attention from the family. I'm going to get it too. And so that Sunday night, there I went, bloop, right down the aisle. And because I was brought up in church, because I knew how to answer all those questions, sometimes it can be dangerous being brought up in church. You realize that? Because you can fake it. Because you know the terminology. You know what you're supposed to do. You know what you're supposed to say. And a lot of times people make a false profession just to please mom or dad or to please their grandparents. That's what I did. So I went forward. They asked me the questions. I knew how to answer it. And we were all baptized on the same day. And everybody was happy and excited and so proud of us. Right? There I was. But I got in middle school. The Lord began speaking to my heart. And he began saying stuff to me like, you don't really know me. You know about me, but you don't know me. In Sunday school class, conviction would set in. In the messages, conviction would set in. I'd be in bed at night, and I'd be sitting there thinking, man, if I were to die, I didn't have full assurance that I'd go to heaven because I knew that I truly hadn't surrendered my life to Christ. I just did the church thing. But I shook it off for a while because in my mind, here's how Satan was working in my mind. You've already went forward once. Everybody already thinks you're a Christian. I mean, didn't you stand up in front of the church and tell everybody that? Didn't you get baptized? And what's people going to think? They're going to think you're weird and nuts and don't know what you're doing. They're going to think you're crazy. And I'm like, yeah, they are. They're going to think I'm nuts and crazy. I can't do that. I can't admit that I, was wrong the first time. And finally, it's like the Holy Spirit said, on Judgment Day, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks but me. When I was in ninth grade, our youth leaders had us around. They were teaching us how to share our faith. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. And he, clear as I'm speaking now, said, you know about me, but you do not know me. And I looked at my friend and I said, I don't know about you. I said, but I need to give my life to Christ. I need to get saved. And on that evening, I was called out by the grace of God, and I was set free from my sin because I encountered a risen Lord and had a true conversion experience with the risen Lord Jesus who saved me from my sin. Now I knew him, now I know him, and I have a relationship with God that is personal and real. So the gospel has moved in me now. So the gospel must move in you. You must receive the gospel. It's not good enough just to know about the gospel. It's not good enough just to be a part of a church. It's not good enough just to be baptized. You must move in. The gospel must move in you through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, once it moves in you, then it needs to move through you. Okay, let's continue to read as we look. Verse 5, I want to reemphasize verse 5. But when we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. When he says remain with you here, he wants you to be certain that the gospel needs to continually be in you and through you, that you never need to forsake it, you never need to abandon it, you never need to set it aside, that it needs to remain in you to the point that it moves all the way through you and it impacts how you live. A mature Christian is one who is more like Christ in thoughts, feelings, and actions. A mature Christian, if you want to know what it means to be a mature disciple, a mature follower of Jesus, it means to be more like Christ in thoughts, feelings, and actions. So when the gospel moves in you, then it needs to begin to move through you, and it needs to move through your mind. How many of you all have ever had your mind and you thought the way you wanted to think instead of how Christ would want you to think? Anybody? Anybody have that problem? Okay. Some of you have a problem of lying because you didn't raise your hand, because we all sometimes think the way we want to think rather than the way Christ would have us think, correct? So what we got to do is we got to conform our mind, we got to conform our thought patterns more to the image of Christ. So therefore, we can't allow negative, hateful, harmful things to enter our mind, and we can't let it fester there to the point to where it corrupts us and makes us think the way that God would not want us to think. So let me ask you, how are you using your mind for Christ? Are you letting it be shaped by the Bible, by His Spirit, or are you letting it be shaped by the world's view and those around you? Things that you read, things that you hear. Your mind. How well are you letting Christ have control of what you think on, dwell on, meditate on? And then your feelings. You have to have the Spirit to have control over your feelings. How many of y'all know that you could be sad, mad, glad, happy, depressed, joyful in like 15 minutes? You could experience all of those emotions. You know, your feelings need to be in subjection to the Holy Spirit, because sometimes the way you feel deceives yourself, and so you got to make sure that that's in line with what the Holy Spirit would have you thinking, because that can affect how you think, our thoughts, our feelings, and then our actions, what we say, what we do, how we live, how we behave. The way that we live our lives, what kind of husband we are, what kind of wife we are, what kind of parent you are, the way that you live out your faith needs to be in subjection and controlled by Christ, the Holy Spirit living in us. The gospel moves in us. The gospel needs to move through us in our thoughts, feelings, and actions to grow up and be more and more conformed to who Jesus wants us to be. Does that make sense? So we're set apart to be a part, and if we want to be a part, we need to be a part of the gospel that moves. It moves three ways. Moves one, moves in us, moves through us, and the last one is going to move beyond us. It needs to move beyond us. It needs to move in us, through us, and beyond us. Look at verse 6. He says, "But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me, because God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me." He's saying that the gospel that was given to me by Jesus, Peter and James then didn't add anything to that, because they can't add anything to the gospel, because Jesus is the gospel. Okay? So man doesn't authenticate the gospel. God does. He says, "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles." He's saying this. What was discovered and what was discerned was this, is that the Holy Spirit allowed us to see this truth, that as Peter had a mission and a ministry to the Jewish people, the circumcised, that same Holy Spirit set Paul apart and gave him a mission to the uncircumcised or to the Gentiles. And so they have both a purpose and a mission that God has called them to do. Verse 9, And recognizing the grace that had been given me, James and Cephas and John, that's James, Peter, and John. How many realize those are three big guys, right? I mean, if you had a pastor's conference and you had James and Peter and John there, that would be a big conference, right? So you got these three big, the big pillars who were reputed to be pillars of the faith, right? It says, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing also I was eager to do. He says that they saw what God was doing and they realized that the gospel needed to move beyond themselves to other people. Paul, and you go spread that message to the Gentiles. We'll spread the message to the Jews. Because the same God who loves the Jew loves the Gentile. And the same God who died for the Jew died for the Gentile. And we're all saved by God's great grace. So go spread that message. And so my question to you this morning would be, if you're a believer, who are the Gentiles in your life? Who are the circumcised in your life? What people group or what group has God placed on your heart or set you apart for to be a minister or a witness unto them? Maybe it's children. Maybe you have a passion for kids. And God has set you apart to be a part of the gospel that moves in you, through you, and beyond you to love on these kids and teach them about Jesus. Maybe it's adults that you're passionate about helping to reach out to and lead. Maybe it's the elderly. You have a heart for the elderly. Or maybe the disabled. Or those in the nursing homes that just need someone to go and just smile and say, you know, we love you and we're praying for you and we want you to know Jesus loves you. Maybe it's for the athlete. Maybe he's given you a special ability to reach out to the athlete. Maybe it's to the artist. I don't know. I mean, but God's given you gifts and talents and abilities for a purpose, not just to bring glory to your name, but to bring glory and honor to his name. Not so that they can just have a good time and a good experience, but so that they can encounter the gospel and be saved. You know, my wife, she coaches a little softball team. And her and Beth have a team, and there's this little girl that she's a sweet girl, and her dad's doing the best he can, and her mom's in and out of her life, and sometimes she don't have the right socks, looks like, and the right kind of stuff, and so they've been just trying to reach out to this girl, and she's been coming out to church. You know, just coaching a little league softball can be a way that the gospel moves beyond you to reach out to somebody else. Maybe you've got a burden for the poor, the homeless, the young teenager who finds herself pregnant and she has no idea what to do, but you're there to pour out God's grace upon her. Maybe the group that God set you apart for is the person that received news from a doctor that they're terminally ill and they don't know what to do. Maybe it's for those who've been divorced and they need to realize that God hasn't forsaken them. I don't know. There's a lot of different areas. There's a lot of different people. There's a lot of different people groups that need the gospel. Could be some folks right here in Montgomery County. Could be some people in a different country. But he's placed something in you. He's set you apart to be a part of the gospel. I don't know any greater thing you can do with your life than to impact somebody for eternity and help introduce them to the God who loves them and died for them so that they might have life. Let's pray. As we're praying, I want to ask that you would just begin allowing the Lord to speak to you and showing you the peoples in your life. People groups, whoever they are, whatever circumstance they're in. Could simply be a family member, a friend, or the person next door. Could be that person that everybody tries to avoid. Whoever, whatever, wherever. Lord, would you lay it on the hearts of your people, the individuals or the peoples that you have set them apart to be a part of releasing the gospel in their life. Lord, we thank you and we love you. If there's an individual here this morning that does not know you, maybe they've been playing church. Maybe they made a decision because they knew it was going to make their parents happy. And today you revealed to them that they have been living a fake gospel life. And today it's time to get a genuine conversion experience. Lord, have your way in our hearts. Enable us, Lord, to respond the way that you would want us to respond. For it's in your great name that we pray.